for our reading this evening, will you turn with me to the 128th Psalm. Psalm 128. Blessed, most happy, is everyone that feareth the Lord, that walketh in his ways. For thou shalt eat the labor of thine hands, happy shalt thou be, and it shall be well with thee. Thy wife shall be as a fruitful vine by the sides of thine house. Thy children like olive plants round about the table. Behold, that thus shall the man be blessed that feareth the Lord. The Lord shall bless thee out of Zion, and thou shalt see the good of Jerusalem all the days of thy life. Yea, thou shalt see thy children's children, and peace upon Israel. I'm sure that all of us get a great deal of delight in reading and meditating on the Psalms, 150 Psalms. The Psalm begins with the plural statement, blessed, but it's really a plural form. Oh, the happinesses of the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth the way of sinners, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. That's the way the psalm begins. And the psalm ends. The last five psalms are really hallelujah psalms. And the very last expression is hallelujah. Let everyone that hath breath, hallelujah, praise the Lord. Wonderful thing. Wonderful blessing to know the Lord. And we who know the Lord, I'm sure we can say amen to that. Our Bible starts out with an introduction of the Creator of the world. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. And it ends with the mention of the great Redeemer. The very last words of our Bible. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. And we know, of course, that they're one and the same person. The blessed truth of Scripture is the great Redeemer became my Savior. And all God's fullness dwelleth in him. Recently I was thinking about various of the Psalms that begin on that note of blessed, like Psalm 1 begins. Psalm 1 has been called an address to the faithful man. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners. And then we come to Psalm 32, which also begins on that same note, but there it's not the faithful man, but the forgiven man. And all of us here tonight who know Christ as Savior can remember well, undoubtedly, the day when we first learned that all our sins, so great, so many, had been forgiven forever. Through this man had been preached unto us the forgiveness of sins, and we have believed that and rested in that. And the psalmist says, blessed is the man whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. Psalm 41 also begins in exactly the same way. But there it's not the faithful man or the forgiven man, but it's what I've called the philanthropic man. Blessed is he that considereth the poor. God has a tremendous interest in the poor and downtrodden. The Scripture says the poor have the gospel preached unto them. And the Lord Jesus, when he introduced himself, quoting from Isaiah, he said, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor, to the poor. And throughout Scripture, we see God's interest in the poor. They were told when they harvested their crops to leave the corners of their fields unharvested. That was for the poor. Blessed is he that considereth the poor, the psalmist says. The Lord shall deliver him in the time of trouble. Wonderful promise to the philanthropic man, the man that has an interest in someone besides himself. And then he says in Psalm 112, praise ye the Lord. Blessed is the man that feareth the Lord, that delighteth greatly in his commandments, the fearing man. This one starts out on a note of fear as well, but I have called this the family man. The family man. Blessed is the man that feareth the Lord, because it goes on to speak of the blessing that comes to him in his family life. You know, God has set us in family. That was his intention right from the very beginning. He put Adam and Eve on notice that their children were not going to be kept by them. They were going to leave the household, and they were going to start a family of their own. It's very clear that the Lord's words, while spoken to Adam and Eve, were not spoken particularly to fit their case, because neither Adam nor Eve had a father or mother to leave. But God says, therefore shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall be joined unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. God had said, let us make man in our image after our likeness. And he had said to them, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth. It was God's intention that man should reign over this earth. God appointed him as his vice regent here in this world. And he made them, as he still continues to make them, male and female. He hasn't changed his plan. When they came to the Lord, you remember in Matthew chapter 19, and said, can a man put away his wife for every cause? And the Lord said, well, I said, Moses suffered. He said, Moses commanded it. And he said, no, Moses suffered it because of the hardness of your hearts. But in the beginning, it was not so. God did not make two men for one woman, and he didn't make two women for one man. In the beginning, it was not so. God made them male and female. Said, for this cause, a man shall leave his father and mother, and shall be joined unto his wife. When those sinners come in, God permits things to go on today which were not his original intention, because the Lord Jesus expressed clearly God's intention from the beginning. In the beginning it was not so. He made them Adam and Eve. He didn't make them Adam and Steve. He made man for woman and woman for man. That was his express intention. When we turn to Romans chapter 1, you read these words that they changed the truth of God into a lie and worshiped and served the creature more than the Creator. Wherefore God gave them up to uncleanness through the lusts of their flesh. Even their women, says, they went out after women. And likewise the men also, receiving in themselves that recompense of their error, which was meat, because they did not worship God and serve him. They began on the path of self-worship, which was disastrous and has been disastrous to the human race. And when we turn to the book of Malachi, we read that God desires a godly seed. God desires a godly seed. And how we thank God that no matter what may have been true in your parents' case or my parents' case, God can make a new beginning with us. And we can be the beginning, just as God started a new beginning, in a sense, with Abraham. I found Abraham. God says, he shall fulfill all my will. I know him, God says, that he will command his children after him to keep the way of the Lord. So we have Abraham and we have Isaac and we have Jacob, and God is still blessing in families. And some of you may be able to point to fathers and grandfathers that knew the Lord, great-grandfathers. And while it has not been passed on by heredity, it has been passed on. The faith which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois, thy mother Eunice, and I am persuaded that in thee also. It's a strange statement of Scripture, but the Bible says that God's delights are with the sons of men. God takes no pleasure, we read in the Psalms, in the legs of a man. Your legs are very important no matter what you're occupied with. I just read a statement, some of you young fellows might be able to take this in, that after you reach the age of 30, that's when the decline begins. You don't think of yourself as a very old man when you reach 30, I know. But that's when you start going in the downgrade. You look at these athletes. When they pass 30, here's the way they go. Down, down, down. God doesn't take pleasure in the legs of a man, because when those legs start to go, you start to go. But it says God takes pleasure in his people. And the wonderful thing is that we can still bring forth fruit in old age. God's delights over the sons of men. It's a wonderful thing, and we were singing about going home, the last hymn that we're singing, and that's the hope of the Christian. Someday we're going home. This world, no matter where we live, it's not our home. We're just passing through. But we have a home, eternal in the heavens, and we're going there someday, and we're part of the family of God. The greatest family there is in the universe is the family of God. Remember the apostle says, what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us, that we should be called the children of God in the royal family of heaven. Let not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And I don't know if everyone here is a child of God. Some of you may not be. You may be children in the family, and in the family where your mother and father love the Lord, but you yourself are not a member of that family. You cannot actually say that I am a child of God by faith in Christ Jesus. I've trusted the Lord Jesus. God's word says if you do that, that's the way you become a child in the family of God. And that God's intention reaches to families everywhere is the fact that he says he sets the solitary in families. And every family, ideally, should be an illustration of the family of God. The apostle says, husband, love your wife even as Christ loved the church. Wife, submit yourself to your own husband as unto the Lord. There's the relationship in the family of God, recognizing the lordship of Christ. That God intends to reach you and not you alone is evident from the very first invitation in the Word of God. God said to Noah, who had found grace in his eyes, come thou and all thy family into the ark. I don't know anything that will be more satisfying to us in our older years than to be able to stand before the Lord and say, Lord, I'm here with the children thou hast given me, but with the children that I by thy grace have given thee. They have become children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. I believe in this psalm we have what I call the happy family map. Blessed all the happinesses of the man that feareth the Lord. Because the blessed man is the one that reverences God. He fears God. He has a healthy fear for God. He's not afraid of what God will do to him, but he's afraid that he might dishonor God. He has a proper reverence for God. He has a right attitude to him. The psalmist says, I have set the Lord always before me. What place am I giving to God in my life? Am I putting the Lord first? Or are other things far more important to me? This man's attitude was right. His belief was right. He didn't trust in himself, but he trusted in God. It says he not only trusted in God, but his behavior was right. It says he walks in his ways. It's a wonderful thing to set a God example for others to follow. He walks in God's ways. I like the verse, familiar verse found in Psalm 37, where it says, the steps of a good man are ordered of the Lord, and he delighteth in his way. Though he fall, he shall not be utterly cast down, for the Lord holds him with his own right hand. There's a promise in the word of God. If ye be willing and obedient, ye shall eat the good of the land. Being willing is not sufficient. If ye be willing and obedient, ye shall eat the good of the land. We sing it in our hymn. Trust and obey. For there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. The Lord Jesus told, you remember, two young men who were told by their father to go to work today in my vineyard. One said, I'm not going. And afterwards he repented and he went. The other one said, I go. And he didn't go. The Lord asked, which of the two I mean did the will of his father? Well, it's obvious. The one who repented and afterwards went. I want you to notice that this man's blessing is right. The one that walks in his ways, he says, thou shalt eat the labor of thine hands. Happy shalt thou be, and it shall be well with thee. God has a principle in his word. He has never revised, he's never revoked, he's never changed it for anybody. And the scripture announces it in this way. Be not deceived. Don't kid yourself. God is not mocked. For whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. And we only have to look at one thing. We only have to look at our sowing to know what our reaping is going to be. The apostle says, he that soweth to the flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. He that soweth to the spirit shall of the spirit reap life everlasting. The only thing I have to know is what seed am I planting in the ground to know what's going to come up. Whatsoever man sows, that shall he also reap. And that's a principle that applies to every area of our life. I remember hearing Fred Allen, an American comedian, say years ago, he said, you know, the American people, they go out from Monday through Saturday and they sow their wild oats. And then they come into the presence of the Lord on Sunday morning and they pray for a crop failure. But it doesn't work that way. Whatsoever a man sows, that shall he also reap. I want you to notice that from verse 1 to verse 2, there's a change. In verse 1, he's speaking in general terms, but in verse 2, he is speaking specifically because it's addressed to the individual. The one that walks in his ways. For thou, you, never mind looking at the other fellow, you shall eat the labor of your hands. Happy shall you be, and it shall be well with you. This is very specific. And what he's saying is that all blessing is the fruit of honest labor. You know, we speak about our retirement years. I don't read anywhere in the Bible anything about retiring. I know if we get older, you can't do what you did once before. And maybe you retire from the job, but no one retires from the things of God. No matter what age we are, we all have a responsibility. And one of the problems is it's oftentimes when we get old, we just kind of sit on our hands and sit around and twiddle our thumbs, and the first thing you know, we've got Alzheimer's or some other problem. You know, because there's nothing that's worse for an inactive mind than doing nothing. And we need to keep on involved. We need to keep on keeping on. There's a principle that the Lord lays down, and it's true physically, and it's true spiritually. If a man doesn't work, neither will he eat. If you do not labor in the things of God, if you do not spend time in the Word of God, you're not going to reap. It requires work. It requires dedication. Man doesn't work, neither shall he eat. Blessing is the fruit of honest labor. It says, thou shalt eat the labor of thine hands. God never puts any blessing on laziness. I never read anywhere in the Word of God, pray the Lord of the harvest that he will thrust forth loafers into his harvest. I don't read that. forth laborers into his harvest. We read of those who labored in prayer. There's all kinds of labors, but work is good for us. And God, right from the very beginning, put man on notice that he expected something out of him. You know, we sometimes think that when God said, cursed is the ground for thy sake, that God was put a cursing on labor. He wasn't putting it. He was putting a blessing on labor. Cursed is the ground for thy sake. Now you got to do some weeding. You can't sit around and twiddle your thumbs. You got to get to work. I've done this for your sake. And oftentimes we kind of think of our jobs that we have and have to work as being kind of a pain, just a space in between that and loafing. But God has cursed the ground for our sake. What does it say? Whatsoever a man sows, that shall he also reap. And the apostle goes on to say that reaping and sowing are proportionate. He that sows sparingly shall also reap sparingly. He that sows abundantly shall also reap abundantly. He says, thou shalt eat the labor of thy hands. Happy shalt thou be, and it shall be well with thee. It's just a wonderful thing to be able to work. You know, there are those that spoke of a man in the Bible. He had a withered arm, and he wasn't able to work. And then the Lord cured that, and he says, I'm a man now, restored. I can work. I've got both hands. And sometimes we do not thank God sufficiently for the ability to work. As we get older, maybe we're not able to work, incapacitated in one way or another. It will be well with thee. So God puts his blessing on our labors for him. He speaks about the blessings of the happy man and describes it for us. It says, thy wife shall be as a fruitful vine by the sides of thine house. God announced right at the very beginning of human history, it is not good that the man should dwell alone. I will make him a help suitable for him. And I like what Matthew Henry said concerning that decision of God. He said that God did not make Eve from Adam's head. He never intended for her to rule over him. Nor did he make her from Adam's feet. He did not intend for Adam to walk all over. But he made her from his side. Because from his heart, God opened that side and formed a bride suitable for him. Because he wanted her to be his loved companion and help through life. I like that interpretation of Matthew Henry. Well, it says she shall be as a fruitful vine. Well, a vine is a very dependent thing. It's not like an oak tree. It can't stand on its own. It needs the support of another. And while being a support, she is being a help suitable for her husband. She shall be as a fruitful vine, a productive vine. Not merely a vine, but a prudent and helpful vine. God said, it's not good that the man should dwell alone. I will make a help meet for him. God said, let us make man in our image. And the one thing that characterized the Godhead was fellowship. Companionship. Remember the prayer of the Lord Jesus in John chapter 17. He said, he wanted to know something of that he had known in the past. That he'd had with the Father in the past. That companionship with the Father. Which I had with thee. Before the world was. With thee. Before the world was. And there was ever a companionship in the Godhead. And that's what God desires for us. He made man in his image and after his likeness. Well, she's a fruitful vine. A vine is essential for life and well-being. You know, it's an important thing to realize. And when you choose your wife or choose your husband, you're choosing the children that you're going to have. You're choosing the father those children are going to have. You're choosing the mother their children are going to have. So that's a very critical choice. And the Bible says a prudent wife is from the Lord, and it tells us that we should marry in the Lord. It says that we're not to be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. Next to coming to Christ, probably the most important decision we make in our lives is who our life partner will be. In our investment in our children, not our investment in the bank, but our investment in our children is the most important investment that we can ever make this side of heaven. Those children grow up so very, very quickly. Alfred Gibbs used to say, boys will be boys. He said, wrong. Boys will be men. They're boys now, but they will be men. Some years ago, they had a statement in one of the choice gleaning calendars that I took note of. Queen Victoria and her prime minister, Benjamin Disraeli, are in a crowd where there's 200 or 300 famous and esteemed men of their day. And she said to him, Queen Victoria said to Benjamin Disraeli, where did all these great men come from? And he said, from babies, Your Majesty. They all start the same way. Don't start as grown-ups. And I read this clipping just the other day, and I thought it was very interesting. It was a statement made by a woman who was a kindergarten teacher in Charleston, West Virginia, for 50 years. And this is what she said. A 10-cent can opener, and I know this is ancient history, I don't know where you can buy a 10-cent can opener, but anyway, a 10-cent can opener comes with instructions, but a baby, the most priceless thing to enter your lives, arrives without instruction. One generation of children, born as they should be, loved as they should be, nurtured as they should be, educated as they should be, could bring about the millennium. Well, I don't know about the millennium, but I know this. The fruits of your labor in the home are going to affect not only you and your family, but it's going to affect everybody that your children come into contact in their whole life. And God has given us a great deal of homework to do. And there's nothing more important than that. It says that the reward of the blessed man says, your children, they're going to be like olive plants round about the table. Not like fig plants. You know, fig in the Bible is a symbol of the natural man, but the olive is a symbol of the spiritual man. It assumes that those children that you have are going to be godly children. God desires a godly seed. And he gives us the opportunity in our home of working with him towards that goal. It doesn't say they're like olive branches around about the table. That they're like olive plants. A lot of difference between an olive branch and an olive plant. An olive branch is just a shoot off the old thing, but you know, your children are separate entities. They're individuals in their own right. And God has not made two individuals exactly the same. But they're like olive plants, and they're growing up under the shade of the big olive trees. And those olive trees are having an influence on the way these little olive trees are going to grow up. They're just these wee bitty things now, but they're going to grow up if the Lord tarries, and they're going to be men and women, and they're going to have families just like you have a family. What families they're going to have is largely determined by the family that they're brought up in. You have a tremendous effect upon them. Spiritual children. My dad used to say that he would compare it with a truth concerning the citrus tree. You could take a citrus tree, take an old sour orange tree, and you can graft into it the tangerines, and you can graft into it any citrus. Grapefruit, sweet oranges, anything you want. And I've seen a tree in Manawar Key with over 3 different kinds of fruit coming from the same tree. Different branches. Branches. Here's the old sour orange tree. Boy, over here, some sweet oranges. And I had a brother who's with the Lord now, Robbie Weatherford, asked me one time, he said, Ellie, what do you think would happen if you took the seeds from this grapefruit and seeds from this tangerine and seeds from this orange and platinum? I said, I suppose they come up with grapefruit and oranges and tangerines as well. What you would get would be old sour oranges. The old, and my dad used to say, my wife and I are sweet oranges, and all we could able to produce were old lemons. And that's about the way it is. But you know when they're brought up under the influence of Christian life? Where those parents themselves are olive trees, they're spiritual, father and mother. Well, the first thing you know, those little plants, they become olive plants. They've got the same spiritual life that you have. You didn't pass it on by heredity, but you did pass it on. What a wonderful thing that is. You see God working in their lives, and what a wonderful thing it is, parents, to see the Lord working in their children one by one and producing something in them that just makes you feel good as a Christian father and a Christian mother, because you see God is at work in their lives. And you recognize it's His work. You haven't done it. Perhaps He's used you in some small way in their life, but He's done the work. He's pleased you to use you as an instrument. Spiritual children. I do trust and pray that every one of us as Christian parents will have the joy in our lives of which John speaks in his 3rd epistle. He says this, I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. There is nothing that I know of this side of heaven that gives a Christian father and mother more encouragement than to see their children going on well for God. And some of us can look back and bless God for His goodness to us and allowing us to be brought up in a Christian home. Some of you may not have had that experience, but God can make a new beginning with you. It says these children are just like olive plants round about the table. I remember hearing my dad say this on a number of occasions. When I was a boy, he said, I hated a bench. I loved the table, but I had no use for a bench. I didn't like a bed because when my mother didn't want me to go in, when I didn't want to go in, get into it, my mother made me get into it. And when I didn't want to get out of it, she made me get out of it. So I didn't have any use for a bench. This is a table. Oh, a table. There's something very wonderful of a table where the family meets. Every member of the family. And I believe today, if you'll pardon a personal testimony, I believe today, if you ask any of our children, what do they value most in our home? They wouldn't say going on a trip to Spanish Wells. They wouldn't say going on a trip out to the West Coast. They enjoyed those. But they would say, those times we had around this table, where anything went. Our family table was a disaster area. Anything short of murder went on. But there were times of joy and blessing where everyone felt free to express himself and where we read the Word of God together and prayed together around the table. Wonderful thing, the table. Well, God says concerning His children that He spread a table in the wilderness. Here in the world where there's so much to draw the heart away from God, the Lord says, I'm the manna that came down from heaven. You know, He feeds us daily through His Word as we journey onward on this wilderness journey. The table. It's a wonderful place of blessing. And we notice in verse 4 it says, the old, he wants special attention, emphasizes that thus shall the man be blessed that feareth the Lord. Thus shall the man be blessed that feareth the Lord. Wonderful thing to know the blessing of God in our lives, a blessed family life. I don't care what you have in this world. If you've got a wonderful family life, there's nobody on earth that's richer than you. I don't care who he is. If you've got a wonderful family life. A blessed family life. It can't be purchased for money. But it is purchased by a lot of self-sacrifice. Thus shall the man be blessed that fear the Lord, because God has made a promise that those that honor him, he will honor. It says, the Lord shall bless thee. Well, what more do you want than that? As a father or mother know. What more do you want than the blessing of God? The Lord shall bless thee. That's the promise. The Lord shall bless thee out of Zion, and thou shalt see the good of Jerusalem all the days of thy life. Now, there's a verse in the scripture that says, children's children are the crown of old men, and fathers are the glory of their children. Believe it or not, children have the habit of saying, my dad can lick your dad. You know, children like to boast about their father. One of the joys of getting older is to see your grandchildren coming along. And better than that, to see those grandchildren coming to know the Lord that you love. The glory of old men is our children's children. I heard a story about a man who got on board of a plane, and it was open seating. He says to this fellow, he says, is this seat taken? He said, no, it isn't. He said, by the way, he said, do you have any grandchildren? He said, oh, yes, I have one. He said, well, that's nice. So he goes on a little further, and he says, is this seat taken? No. Do you have grandchildren? Boy, do I. That's nice. Finally goes on, he says, do you have any grandchildren? No. So let me sit down and tell you about mine, you know. The glory of old men are children's children. And what better blessing can God give to children in their old age than to give them godly. I think of Jacob. Jacob had many failures in his life, but he had a wonderful old age. It said when those two boys, Joseph's sons, were brought to them, he blessed them. Jacob was a man who blessed not only his children, but it says twice over, he blessed Pharaoh. Now he's the king of the land. He blessed Pharaoh. And before he died, he called all of his children together and he blessed them. And there's something wonderful about seeing that old man, Jacob, throwing his arms around his son and blessing his son. Do you think Joseph ever remarked at class with that old man as he put his arms around his son? The Lord should bless him. You know, God not only blesses us on the pathway, but, you know, the close of life, when people say, well, he's about at it. The scripture says, is that so? Mark the perfect man. It doesn't mean that he's perfect, but he's been perfected in Christ. Mark the perfect man. And the old, the upright, to the end of that man. When you've got the peace of God, having enjoyed the peace with God all your life, but the peace of God, you can do just like Simeon did when he looked in the face of that baby Jesus. He said, Lord, now lettest thou thy servant depart in peace. For mine eyes have seen thy salvation. And it has been well said, when you know Christ as Savior and you embraced him for yourself, you can live it. Your children rise up to call you blessed. Thank God that came into your path. If you were the instrument, directly or indirectly, of
then come. Some of you, like myself, no longer have our parents with us.
Well, we bless God
for the influence. The part that they had in our lives, you see, by God's grace, to pass something of that on to our children so that they can pass it on to their children.
Blessed God, our Father, we're thankful that thou hast reserved a special blessing for the one that fears thee, the one that seeks to govern his behavior in accordance with thy word, the one who seeks to spend time with his boys and girls reading the word of God to them, not too concerned with what our place may be in this life, but more concerned with what their place will be in the life to come. And we pray that we may take to heart these encouraging words from the psalmist. Blessed is everyone that feareth the Lord, that walketh in his ways. For the one that thou dost bless, not only rich for time, but rich for all eternity. Part us with thy blessing and use thy word to our help and encouragement, we pray, in our Savior's worthy name. Shall we sing in closing a hymn? I've never even heard of this hymn before, but it's in our book. And I was looking for a hymn that would be suitable. I think we know the tune. It's number 663, and then our meeting is over. 663, Happy the Home When God Is There and Love Fills Every Breath. 663.